Do. Turn in your Bibles tonight, please, to Luke chapter 17. I almost feel like I need to pick the pulpit up and go out in the lobby, have all of you turn around. You did this on purpose, didn't you? You know, there's a lot of verses in the Bible on backslidden conditions. And there's my deacon right in the middle of it. Stainer's idea. There's this little murmuring up here on the platform. And there's all kinds of verses in the Bible about murmuring. Of course, you know that. By the way, there are 16,731 people in Carroll County. There are 7,824 males and 8,907 females. That's just in case anybody was wondering. And also want to say for public record, I do not personally advocate pulling people out of showers. You know, I was doing good till you said that part. And I lost it. We do not pull people out of showers. That is a figure of speech. That's Kentucky for we ask them to have their spouse go tell them, please hurry so we can get the bus on the road. Just clarifying the point. I can see the headlines in the Carroll County Times tomorrow. I tell you, it's worth coming to church on Sunday night just to hear the bus report, don't you think? Now, it really is. I look forward. I think about it two or three times throughout the afternoon. Oh, boy, just a couple more hours to get to hear the bus report. It's wonderful, Rick. I mean it. I love it. All right. I'm going to preach tonight from verse 26 down to the end of the chapter. But I need to begin reading in verse 20 so that you are familiar with the thought that is this is a running thought. So beginning in verse 20, please, it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Now that simply means with an outward show, with a big to do. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come, the age of the church, the age of grace, the church age is what he's referring to there. The days will come when ye, the disciples, shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. In other words, when these people come along and say, the kingdom is now, Jesus has already come back, and you got to go to Mecca, or you got to go to Boston, or you got to—that's where you'll find the kingdom. Jesus said, "Don't fall for that stuff. Don't listen to it. Don't follow their teaching. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." And of course, that's a reference to the fact that he had to go to the cross and die on Calvary's cross, give his life before he would come and set up his kingdom. Now, beginning in verse 26, it says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in the bed, one shall be taken, the other left, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. I want to speak to you tonight a message that I'm going to entitle As in the Days of Noah. As in the Days of Noah. You'll look at verse 26. It says, And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be also in the days of the Son of Man. All right, let's pray together. Now, Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I pray you will bless as we look at this passage tonight. I ask you, Lord, to help me to say the things that I need to say in order to explain this passage and to help each and every person here to understand the times and, Lord, to understand your purpose and your will. Lord, we know that you are coming again. There is no doubt in my mind that you are coming again. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to be able to see how all this unfolds and to see the purpose behind it. And, Lord, I pray that you will speak to hearts as we understand this great truth. So, Father, bless us now. And I pray you'll speak to hearts and draw each and every one of us close to you. So, guide and direct now, Father, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll remember from our Bible study Wednesday a week ago, the last time that I was with you on Wednesday night, I spoke on verse 20 through verse 25. And in that lesson, in that passage of Scripture, we learn that the Pharisees came to Jesus and they wanted to know when he planned on establishing his kingdom. Now, he had been speaking about the kingdom of God and that he was the Messiah, and so they were anticipating that he would establish his kingdom when he was on the earth. And it's been 3.5 years now of earthly ministry, and over and over and over he has made the claim that he was the Messiah, and he has made the claim that he was the God's son, and that that God was his father. And all the Jews understood, they all understood that the Messiah was going to be the king in Israel. They all understood that. And so the Pharisees came to him, and it's near the end of his ministry, a few weeks before the crucifixion when this took place, and they demanded of him. They've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. Now they want it nailed down. And basically what they're saying is, quit mincing words with us. They knew he was on his way to Jerusalem, and they're asking him point blank, are you going to now establish your kingdom? And so that's what precipitated this entire discussion. And his answer was that the kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation. The kingdom of heaven cometh not with outward show. The term observation, if you'll remember from last Wednesday night, a week ago, that term has a negative implication. It is used 7 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it is translated observation. Sometimes the idea is to desire or to see, but the idea is always, always, every time, all seven times, it has a negative implication. Christ was saying that basically that those who refused to believe in Him, those who were rejecting Him, those that were hostile towards Him, those that did not see what He was and what He was all about, would never, never get to enjoy the benefits of His kingdom. He then turned to His disciples and attempted to straighten out their understanding of the timing of the kingdom. You see, folks, from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world, God has had a plan for man, and that plan included God sending Himself in the form of His Son to go to Calvary's cross and die on the cross for our sins so that we would have a Redeemer, and then at the end for that Redeemer to bring, to rapture the saints and to resurrect the bodies of the dead that have died in Christ, and then to bring judgment upon the earth, and then to come back and defeat the armies of the Antichrist and set things straight, and for the King of the Jews, for the Son of God, to sit down upon the throne of the world in Jerusalem and rule and reign the world for 1,000 years. This is not a new plan. This is not something that just, that failed, let's do this. No, this has always been the plan of God. God has a plan. And I hope that you've read the Bible enough to understand just how that plan works. If you'll remember when I first came here, we did a verse-by-verse study through Revelation on Wednesday nights. And that took 3.5 years to do that one too, if you'll remember. But we did a verse-by-verse study on Revelation. And I taught you a little 5R outline so that you would understand and put it in simple terms what God's plan was for this world. The first R was the rapture of the church. That's the next prophetic event to take place. The rapture could happen today. There is nothing that precedes the rapture. The rapture of the church is the next prophetic thing to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in the clouds. The trumpet of God is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But you got to be saved in order to be taken out of here at the rapture. You've got to know Christ as your personal Savior. So that's the first thing. That's the next thing. But that's the first thing that happens on God's prophetic timetable. Second thing is the word ruin. You have rapture. Then you have the word ruin. The ruin is the term that I placed on the seven-year tribulation period. After the rapture, and when the church is gone, there will be 7 years of tribulation upon the earth, divided 3.5 by 3.5. And God is going to pour out His wrath upon this earth and upon mankind through a series of 3 sets of judgments that have 7 judgments in each set. And God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the world. Multitudes, millions of people are going to die as a result of God's wrath being poured out. After the ruin, you have the return. The third R in the outline. Rapture, ruin, return. The return of Christ is when Jesus comes back with His raptured saints and with His tribulation saints. He comes back to this earth. And He defeats the armies of Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. He then goes to the city of Jerusalem, sits down upon the throne of David, and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And all of us who were saved during the church age are going to rule and reign with Him. So, rapture, ruin, return. Then you have the fourth one, which is the reign, 1,000 years. And then five, you have restoration, where you have the new heaven and the new earth and all of eternity. And that, in a nutshell, is God's program and God's plan for mankind and this world. We are what we call pre-millennial. We believe that Christ is going to return pre-millennium. He is going to come back with us and set up His kingdom before the millennium. He will rule that millennial kingdom. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. In other words, that Jesus is coming back to take the church out prior to the tribulation period starting. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. I'm not going to have to endure the condemnation and the judgment of the tribulation period. I'm going to be raptured out of here and taken into heaven, into the Lord's presence. So we are pre-tribulational rapture. We are pre-millennial in the second coming. Now, there's all kinds of theories that have been created from this. There are so far as the rapture is concerned, there are people that are what they call pre-wrath. In other words, that the rapture is going to take place sometime in the first 3.5 years before the actual time of Jacob's trouble in the last 3.5 years takes place. I don't believe that. I don't think it's biblical. I don't think it's scriptural. And I don't think that it fits into the Word of God. There are post people, and they say post means after, and they say, oh well, you know, the church is going to have to go through the tribulation and all. No, I just don't see that at all. It's not in scriptures anywhere. Then there are the pre-millennial. That's what we are. There's the post-millennial. They're the people that say that we're in the millennium right now, and then Jesus is going to come back once the millennium is over. And I don't believe that. If this is the millennium, then the Bible's all wrong. I don't see anywhere the lamb and the lion laying down together. Do you? I watched Discovery Channel the other day, and they were eating those things right and left. I don't see anywhere where the child can pick up the poisonous snake. Not any of my children, anyway. I'd smack them for that. Leave the snakes alone. They're dangerous. All right, so post-millennial, after. Then there's what are called the millennials. And those are the people that say, it ain't going to be no millennium. That there is going to be a millennium. That's what we're talking about here. And then there's the pan-millennialist. The pan-millennialists just say, don't worry about it, it's all going to pan out anyway. Well, you need to worry about it. It's in the Bible. You need to know what the Bible says about it. So his answer was that the kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation. And then he turned to the disciples, and now remember, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's letting them know, you're blind, you're lost, you're not going to see all this, you're not going to see this happen. He then turned to his disciples, and he attempted to straighten out their understanding of the timing of the kingdom. You see, the disciples thought that he was going to deliver Israel from the Roman yoke when he was upon the planet 2,000 years ago. They thought that he was that he had come to free Israel from Rome's bondage. Now, he kept telling them over and over that he had to go to Jerusalem, that he had to be delivered to judgment, that he had to die on the cross, that he had to suffer like no man had ever suffered before. And they kept trying to dissuade this subject every time he brought it up. But he just kept bringing it up and drilling it into their heads that he first had to die before he would sit on the throne and rule the world. It's interesting, even after his resurrection, he met with the disciples in the upper room before they went over to the Mount of Olives. And as they were walking over, they asked him the questions. And they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? I mean, they thought, okay, you died, you were buried, you rose again from the dead. Are you going to restore the kingdom now? Are you going to establish your kingdom now? So they still quite didn't get it. And so they asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? But you see, folks, they had forgotten what he said in verse 22 about the church age. They had forgotten that. They did not see that. They forgot where he said in verse 22, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." That's a reference to the church age. Before the kingdom would be set up, there had to be his death, his passion, his suffering. And in between his death and his kingdom, there would be a time when the believers would have to suffer if they were going to serve and live for him. False teachers would arise, he said, and they would persecute the true believer. False doctrine would arise and make the job of preaching the gospel even more difficult. And I'm sure the disciples, while in the months and years that followed after his ascension, I'm sure the disciples, while sitting and rotting in jails, while hanging on Roman crosses, while being thrown into the Colosseums, into the arenas to be toys for the wild beast, while having their heads cut off, some of them, while being boiled in hot oil, desired to see one of the days of the Lord when Jesus would come in wrath and judgment. I know today that all of us long to see the day when the Lord returns. We long for that day. We look for that day. And all the more as we see the day approaching. We are disturbed by all the wickedness and all the debauchery and all the injustice and the denial of truth and all the false religion and all the inequities. And we long for the day when we see the Lord coming and hear that trumpet sounding, and we're instantly changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're made like unto His glorious body. But folks, make no mistake, Jesus is coming again. First, He's coming to take His church out. And once the church is out of the way, He will then pour out His wrath and anger upon this old wicked world. And then second, He is coming with the raptured saints to turn things right side up and run the world in righteousness. Right now, the devil, Satan, that old serpent, Lucifer, the god of this world, has been running the world in wickedness for all of these years, but Jesus is coming to turn things around. So now in verse 26, the Lord Jesus carries on a discussion with His disciples. And the intent here is to instruct them on the subject of the kingdom. And basically what He's telling them is, guys, it's coming. It's coming. I did not come to set up the kingdom right now. I came to die. That's my purpose. But I will be back. I will die. I will go to Jerusalem, and I will suffer many things. I will be rejected of this generation, verse 25. But I'm not done with man yet. And as I have promised and as I have said, I will be back. Now, what He's saying is, I'm here, but I'm leaving. Once I get the job done, I'm leaving. But the period of my absence will end with the manifestation of the Son of Man in a coming, in an epiphany, in a revelation, in an unveiling, which will be so clear, so precise, so mighty, so powerful, that all men will know that the day of the Lord has come. Now, with that in mind, just a couple of things. Look, please, if you will, at verse 26. In verse 26, it says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man." Look at verse 28. "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot." So what we find here is the Lord turning to His disciples and taking them back, even though none of them were alive when Lot and when Noah were on the earth. This was a long time before them. But He took them back because they had the Bible. They know what the Bible said about the days of Noah and the days of Lot. So He took them back and He had them remember what the Scriptures had to say about how things were during the days of Noah and Lot. Now, in order to help them, the disciples, understand when He was coming, He gave them this little message that we have recorded in verse 26 through verse 37. And I want you to know that this was put there for our benefit as well. Folks, the Bible does not just contain filler material. Anything you read in the Bible, while it was teaching for the disciples, if it's recorded in the Scripture, it's for our benefit. So God must want us to get something out of this as well, so that we can find comfort as we read this and realize that the coming of the Lord cannot be too far off in the distance. Now, the world, if I'm reading this right, the world will be in the same frame of mind when Jesus comes as it was when the flood came. If I'm reading that right, that's what the Lord's saying. The Lord is saying, fellas, listen, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things, but I am coming again. I'm coming back. And so they're sitting there puzzled as if to say, well, when's this going to happen? And the point is, He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when I return. Well, what was it like during the time of Noah? What was going on during Noah's day? Well, the first major point that I think you have to see when you read the story of Noah, the world had turned away from God. The world was just away from God. Nobody cared about God. They didn't care at all about God and or His Word or their relationship with Him. And you go back and read it, and you'll find that God spoke to Noah, and Noah believed God. Noah believed God, and he started building an ark. Now, you know the story. It took him 120 years to build that ark. You say, 120 years? Yes, indeed, 120 years. 120 years. And in that 120 years, Noah preached righteousness. Noah preached and warned the people, telling his lost generation that God was going to bring judgment and He was going to send a flood and they would all be destroyed. Now you think about it, folks. He preached for 120 years while they were building the ark. And when it was all said and done, not one soul other than Noah's wife, Noah's three sons, and Noah's three sons' wives, eight people in all, got on the ark. Out of all the people, and Noah preaching for 120 years, only eight souls got on that ark and survived the wrath and judgment of God. Isn't that sad? I tell you, I don't feel quite so bad. We got a few more than eight in here tonight. And every time I get a little discouraged, I think about poor old Noah preaching his heart out for 120 years and only reaching his family. That's amazing. And what he was saying that is this. That when He comes to set up His kingdom, it is basically going to be the same mindset, the same mentality. You say, well, Pastor, we got more than eight. Now, wait a minute. Remember, this is not speaking about Jesus coming at the rapture. This is speaking of 7 years after the rapture when He comes at the revelation. Rapture, ruin, 7 years in length, return, or revelation. This is speaking about 7 years after the rapture when He comes back to defeat the armies of Antichrist and establish His kingdom. There is no message to the church here. There's no message to the church. The church is not in this. That is not the subject. The Lord is dealing with world conditions and declaring judgment upon all who have turned away from God and followed the Antichrist during the tribulation period. Do you understand that? I mean, the rapture takes place first, and the church is gone. You say, well, what about What about that 144,000 that go all over the world preaching the gospel? And what about the two witnesses that will preach the gospel during the first half of the tribulation? And multitudes of people are going to get saved during the tribulation period. What about all those folks? Won't they be on the earth when Jesus comes back? No, the simple truth of the matter is, most of them are going to die a martyr's death during the tribulation period. The Antichrist is going to rise to power, and he's going to put the mark of the beast upon every person on this planet. And you either have the mark or you die. So it fits what Jesus is saying here. Now, that's not to say that there won't be anybody saved when Christ comes back. Surely somebody will find a hole somewhere and get in it, and nobody will find him. But maybe not. Maybe not. So this is not a message to the church. That's not the subject. The Lord is dealing with the world's conditions at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. And folks, if you don't think the world is ready to receive the Antichrist, and if you don't think the world is ready to receive the false prophet, you haven't been watching TV lately. You haven't been watching the news. The world had turned away from God. But also, understand that the world will be in the same frame of mind as they were during Lot's day. You say, well, how were they during Lot's day? Well, look at verse 28. It says that, likewise also it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. You say, well, what's wrong with that? That's the way we are today. That's right. Well, man's been like this all the time. No, they haven't. What the Lord is saying here is that this is all these people care about. And folks, this is us. I mean, it's just all we care about. Jesus said that when He comes back, and it was like this in Lot's day, that people were more concerned with life than they were with God. And you know, that's the way we are today. I was coming to church today, and I saw folks out on there riding lawnmowers on the Lord's Day, out there riding lawnmowers. They don't care about God. I saw one man and his son loading up their dirt bikes, and they were going to go somewhere and ride dirt bikes today. I saw another guy going down the road, had his boat on the back of his truck, and had his family all loaded up, and they're all smiling and happy. They're on their way to float their boat. Well, that's what you do with a boat, isn't it? Why was that funny? That wasn't funny. I wasn't even intended to be funny. Why are you laughing at that? Did I say it wrong? Oh, all right. People don't care about God. I mean, nobody cares. And that's the point that he's making. The world will be in the same frame of mind as they were during Lot's day. Just as in Noah's day, in Lot's day, people were simply too involved with themselves to have time for God. And folks, when a man becomes so self-absorbed and only lives for himself, it is only going to lead to debauchery and a wicked heart. And God saw the wickedness of Sodom, and God sent fire out of heaven to destroy this city, and only Lot and his wife and their two daughters escaped. I mean, Lot couldn't even reach his daughters' husbands, his sons-in-laws. He couldn't even reach his sons-in-law. They laughed at him as if he was a fool when he preached to them and told them they needed to get out of the city. Lot's sons-in-laws wouldn't listen. They wouldn't flee, and they perished with the rest. And then they got outside the city, and Lot's own wife looked back to where her heart was. And God turned her into a pillar of salt in judgment. Folks, are we not right where Jesus said the world would be? My goodness. I mean, professing Christians are like this, much less the world. Professing Christians are more concerned with eating and drinking and building and buying and having. I mean, you know, we're more concerned about what restaurant we're going to go to and what we're going to have to eat once we get there and what new toy can I buy this week and how can I get more. Even the church is more concerned with these material things than we are concerned with God. I mean, if we were half as concerned about our relationship to God as we are who won the race today, we'd have revival. If we were half as concerned about pleasing God as we are with what's coming out on DVD this week, this Tuesday, we'd have revival. But you see, we've become so worldly minded. I mean, our lives revolve around the world, and they don't revolve around God. Folks, we need to put the Lord first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If we were half as concerned with our church attendance as we are making sure we don't miss Little League practice, you know, we could have revival. And I'm speaking of the heart and condition of the church today. And folks, we need revival. Now, that's what the Lord said. Now, let me have you look at something interesting. Look at verse 37. Go to the last verse. The Lord's been talking about this kingdom coming. He's been talking about it. And really, it wasn't for the disciples. I mean, they weren't going to live that long. He knew they weren't going to live that long. This was written for our benefit, folks. This was written for us. And he talks about the Son of Man coming. In verse 30, he said, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." In that day. Oh, listen, folks, that day is coming. And so he goes through all of this, and he's talking about it. And then the disciples, look at the question of the disciples in verse 37. It says, "And they," the disciples, "answered and said unto him, Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither," or "there, will the eagles be gathered together." This is amazing. I mean, the disciples had just heard this entire lesson on the kingdom and what was the timing of it, and they stood and looked at one another and went, "Lord, where?" Now, I read for you, beginning in verse 20, for a reason. He had just warned them against the idea of asking about a location, and yet in verse 37, they turned right around and said, "Where? Where?" Look at last half of verse 37. "And he," Jesus, "said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Now listen very carefully. There, where, was geographical. There, where, was materialistic. But notice what he said in response to their materialistic question. "Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered." Now watch. Their question was geographical. His was universal. Their question was materialistic. His answer was moral. They asked, "Where will this happen? Where will be the center of your coming?" "The center of my coming," Jesus said, "will be wherever there is need of judgment." And where will there be need of judgment? All over the world. It will be a universal coming. His coming is for judgment, and wherever a man stands in need of judgment, Christ will come and execute that judgment. His coming will be a universal thing. He will be dealing with all of life, and He will be dealing with it completely. Again, folks, the emphasis, the point is this. Nobody can escape having to face God. Nobody. Since Adam right through to today, every human being that has died has had to face God. Everyone. Everyone. You die lost, you die unsaved, and your eternal soul goes into hell to burn and suffer the wages of sin. You die saved, and you hear the Lord say, "Enter into the joys of my heaven." All because you faced God in faith while you were alive on the earth. You heard the gospel, and you received Christ as your Savior. And so the Lord is saying, when I come back and I set up my kingdom, I'm going to find the world just as lopsided as it was during the days of Noah, and just as backwards, just as lopsided as it was in Lot's day, because the church will have been taken out, the Antichrist will have been turned loose, the false prophet will have been doing his thing, and they will have deceived the world. They will have killed those that have responded to the witness of the 144,000 and the two witnesses. And just like with the flood, and just like in the day when fire fell out of heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Christ's wrath is going to fall on all men. Folks, listen. Jesus is coming again. It's just that simple. On a later day, just a day or two later, from when this happened, turn over to chapter 18. Look at this, verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you," now listen, 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 "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now that's some question, isn't it? When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Now again, this is not a reference to him coming at the rapture. When he comes at the rapture, there will be faith on the earth. Amen. I mean, if the Lord should come back tonight, there's a whole church full of people here who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if He comes tonight, we're out of here. We're gone. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as quickly as your eye can twinkle when a light hits it. You're going to be changed from this old sinful, dying flesh into a body made like unto His glorious body. Boom, we're gone. So this is not a reference to the rapture. This is referring to the return. Rapture, ruin, return, or revelation. This is when he comes back at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. And so the question is asked, when the Son of Man comes at the end of the tribulation, at the revelation, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find the faith on the earth? And of course, when he comes into rapture, he will. That's why he's coming. To take those of us who have believed in him out of here before his judgment falls. Don't forget, he came the first time as the lamb to die for sin, but he's coming the second time as the lion of the tribe of Judah to bring wrath and judgment upon the world for rejecting him. So yes, he will find faith at the rapture. But notice here, folks, notice in verse 8, Notice, he does not answer his own question. He does not answer his own question. And the obvious inference is that in the day of his coming, to set up his kingdom, he will not find the faith triumphant on this earth. There will be such a going away as men believe the delusion of the Antichrist, as men believe the lies of the Antichrist, as men believe the strong delusion that God is going to send. And in spite of all of the evidence, there are people, multitudes, millions, yea, maybe even billions, who will not have any shred of faith in their hearts whatsoever. None. He did not answer the question. And here in this passage, he reveals the same truth that he revealed to the disciples in the 17th chapter. The world will just be going on the same. Eating and drinking, marrying, buying, selling, getting, having. The world is going to be, during that time when Christ returns, when He comes back, the world will be rid of us Bible-believing, narrow-minded, ignorant Christians. We'll be out of their hair. And the Antichrist will have convinced the world that he is God and who is going to provide a wicked man's utopia. And in an hour, when they think not, the Son of Man cometh. So Christian, here's the point. You just got to hang on a little longer. Because he's coming. You say, well, preacher, I've been hanging on. What if I die? You're going to heaven. Not a bad deal. Can you imagine you close your eyes down here, your body old, or your body wrecked in pain, or you have a heart attack and the last thing you remember is clutching your chest, but then you open your eyes in heaven. That's not a bad deal. But that's what you've been promised, because during this age of grace, you heard the gospel. You believed it. You trusted Christ as your Savior. You called upon Him, repenting of sin, and He said, sure, I'll forgive you. And He made you one of His own. You say, well, Pastor, what if I die? You go to heaven. But folks, what if you don't die? Have you ever stopped to consider that you just may be in the generation that sees the rapture of the church? Man, that ought to thrill your soul. I was coming home yesterday, and there was a little cloud formation over in the mountains and had a little indentation in it like this, little hollowed out spot. And I thought, ooh, that'd be a great place for him just to put his feet and say, come up hither. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So just hang on a little longer. I mean, just keep praying and keep reading your Bible and keep coming to church and keep growing and keep winning souls and keep running the buses and keep raising your children and just stay close to God. I believe that it's closer than any of us can imagine. I believe the stage is set. As Jesus said, when you see all these things, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. Well, folks, we're seeing all these things. We're seeing them. And I want you to realize that today could be the day. This could very well be the day that Christ comes again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the eternal Word of God, and I pray You'll bless it to our hearts. Lord, give us understanding of Thy Word. And I pray that every person in this room will clearly understand Your plan and Your program for this world. Lord, Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words, when he was speaking about the rapture of the church. And Lord, every instance where it's mentioned, the design is for comfort. Lord, comfort our hearts tonight. Oh, we live in such a mess of a world. There is so much that is completely completely out of order. But Lord, comfort the hearts of Your people as we realize Jesus is coming again. Lord, help us not to be weary in well-doing, but just to put our faith and trust in You. And as Paul said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, may they see their need of the Lord. Be ashamed for somebody to sit in a service like this and to hear the music that we've heard and to hear the testimonies we've heard and to hear the preaching that we've heard and say no to the gospel. Boy, what a shame if Jesus should come back and they were left behind. Oh, dear Lord, speak to hearts. Speak to hearts. And maybe there's somebody here tonight that needs to be saved. So bless now, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Our